John chapter 4. And if you remember last week, how many of you can remember clear back to last week? Okay, JR, oh, Jess Ken, Ed Ken, Barbara Ken, great. Arnie, you can remember last week? You just remember who won the football games though, right? We were looking at John chapter 3 last week, and we talked about Jesus and his talk with Nicodemus, and tonight we're going to jump over to John chapter 4 and see how Jesus refers to or talks to or interacts with another person, and that is the woman at Sychar, the woman at the well. She is pretty well known. Before we start, though, let me just share a prayer request that I have. This Wednesday, I have an appointment at a doctor in Hartford. This guy did surgery on my wife's hip a number of years ago, and so I've been having issues with my knee and my leg since I was 17 or 18, and just continues to get worse. So we need to do something about it. So we're going to go down there on Wednesday. So just pray that they would know what to do. And whatever we need to do, that we would be able to get that done, so that we'd be able to, you know, have normal use of my leg again. So it's hard to play golf whenever your leg's not working. You know, I could probably be on TV if my leg was working. Well, you know, I'm that good a golfer. I'm just teasing you. I'm not that good a golfer. I just play for fun. John chapter 4, let's pray before we start. Our God, we love you and thank you for this evening to be together, and we can sing praises to our wonderful God, and thank you, Father, that you are a risen Savior. Thank you that you are in the world today. Thank you, God, that you are working in our hearts and our lives, and we just give you praise and thanksgiving for that. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we look at your meeting with the woman at the well, that we'd be able to glean some truths, glean some ways that we would be able to interact with people also. And we just pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to work my way through the passage, and it's quite a few verses to talk through. And then what I'd like to do is draw some comparisons between or contrast between the John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. So let's begin in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Now, if you're familiar with the map of the Middle East, you realize that there's if you're looking at it over my shoulder, Galilee is sort of up in the center, Jerusalem is down here, and then there's this area in between that is called Samaria. And so what the Jews would normally do when they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee is they would go around Samaria, because the Samaritans were people who had Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles, and so they were, they would call them half-breeds, they would call them dogs. They wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, which I'm sure you knew, and that's why one of the things about the story of the Good Samaritan is so hard for the Jews to take, is because the Samaritans were people that you don't look at, you don't have any relationship with, you don't converse with. You know, there's just a standoffishness between the two of them. And so here he said that whenever he's talking about Jesus, says that he must needs go through Samaria. You know, there was a purpose, a reason for him going through Samaria, and that purpose and reason for him going through Samaria is that he was going to go, and he knew he was going to go, and he was going to meet the woman at the well. So off he goes on his trip. You realize that they would be walking from one place to the other. Verse number 5, it says, "When he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So they got to the traveled all the day. They got to this place where the well was that Jacob's had Doug, whenever he was doing his traveling around many years previous to this, and still held a sacred spot for the Jewish folks, that they would remember that it was Jacob's well. And they got there, and Jesus was tired, and they were ready to to rest. And it said in verse number 5. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Okay, so here is Jesus there at the well, spoke to this woman and said, you know, could you give me a drink? I need, I'm thirsty, I'm weary, I've been traveling all this time, and could you give me something to drink? For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so, you know, this question, this request from Jesus to the woman at the well really caught her off guard. You know, what is it? Why would, you being a Jewish man, why would you ask me, a Samaritan woman? Because we know that, you know, our two nationalities or our two groups of people, we have no interaction. We have no kind of community. We have no relations with one another. And here you are asking me for a drink of water. You know, what's going on here? This is really strange. And then verse number 10, Jesus responds. Okay, Jesus gives her an answer for the request that she asked. You know, why are you asking me for this? Verse number 10, Jesus answers and says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that spoke to thee, who said to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Okay, now notice what transpired here, that Jesus now has gone from the physical, talking about water that's down in a well that needs to be drawn out of the well for them to drink. He has taken that and brought that over to the place where now he's talking about a spiritual connection, talking about spiritual water. And he said, you know, if you knew what the gift of God was. And so obviously he knew that the woman at the well didn't know what the gift of God was. Now you and I, we have the New Testament. We have seen all the verses that talk about the gift of God and everlasting life and all those kind of things. We have a concept of that, but she didn't have a concept because, again, here was Jesus just beginning his ministry. Here's Jesus, you know, talking to somebody who was a Samaritan, and so she had no idea. She didn't have a concept of this, but you know, Jesus is, you know, just really doing what? Whetting her appetite. Okay, get it? Drink of water, whetting her appetite. That wasn't very good. I'll try to do better next time. But, you know, just making her think, you know, what is it that, you know, what's he talking about? You know, what is he referring to, this idea of having a living water or the gift of God? It says, give me to drink that you may ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, I would be the one to give you this living water. And so obviously the woman at the well, she's, you know, sort of confounded about this, you know, this confrontation. She's a little bit mixed up about, you know, what's going on, this Jewish man talking to her. And then he's, you know, making these statements about living water and the gift that comes from God and all of these kind of things, you know, just really making her to think about what's taking place. So then she said to him, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where do you get this living water? Okay, so again, this woman she's still thinking in the concrete, the here and now, talking about, you know, regular H2O water. And she said, you know, how are you going to give me living water? You don't have anything to get down into the well to get the water out. So if you don't have anything to get down in the well to get the water out, how are you going to give me this living water? You know, she's thinking in, you know, very concrete terms at this point in time. He says, verse 12, she says, are thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? you know, are you greater than, you know, this our father Jacob? Now, it's interesting that she aligns herself in the genealogy of Jacob, in the Jewish genealogy, going back to Jacob, and calls Jacob her father. And so, you know, she's drawing her lineage from that, you know, not thinking about the Gentile side of her her family. But she says, no, are you greater than him? You know, this one who was, you know, one of the descendants of Abraham, one of the descendants of Israel. You know, are you, he was Israel himself. You know, are you following after him? And, you know, are you talking about that in his way? Verse 13 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," her, "whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again." Okay, no revelation there, right? All of us have had a drink of water, and all of us have gotten thirsty again, right? That's just the way life is. You got to keep on drinking. But he goes on and says, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." Okay? Now again, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is going from the concrete to the natural to the supernatural. He's talking about, you know, going from the, oh, this, if you drink of this water that I'm talking about giving you, it's going to be a spring inside of you. Now, you know, springs are pretty neat because they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And so you're going to have a spring inside of you of this water that is going to be everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, she's got to be thinking there, you know, how can anybody have everlasting life? I wonder what he's talking about when he talks about everlasting life. You know, what is this thing that you refer to whenever you're talking about everlasting life? And so, you know, she's thinking. Jesus has taken her again from the concrete into the supernatural. Verse number 15. "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." Now, one of the things that you and I take for granted is what? That we go to our kitchen sink, and what do? We push a lever. In fact, my daughter, they remodeled their kitchen, and they now have a faucet that all you have to do is touch it, and the water comes out. And you touch it again, and it shuts off. And you touch it again, and the water comes out. You touch it again, shuts off. And you touch it again, and the water comes out. I mean, she had to do it, you know, 20 times while we got this little video of her new faucet. And I said, "Wow, boy, the Westervelts. You know, this is the air conditioning girl that got the new faucet." And you know, she's all excited about her new faucet. I said, "Wow, that's really cool." But we take it for granted, right? That wherever we live, we're going to be able to wash our hands in three or four different places. We got toilets that have water in it, and all of those kind of things. In fact, we think it's a national emergency if something happens that we don't have this water, because the last thing we want to do is take a bucket and go down to the creek, or go down to the well, or go down to the river, or go down to the lake and carry it back up again. Right? We take that for granted. But in the day and age that they're talking about, she obviously would make treks back and forth to the well every day to bring this water back to her house, so she could cook and clean and wash and bathe and all of those kinds of things. And so, you know, you would think that she'd have to do what? Make lots of trips back and forth. And so she's saying to herself, you know, wow, isn't this great that I could have this water that I would never be thirsty again? And not only that, but I would never have to come back here and draw water again. Woo, man, that would be just so awesome, because she's thinking into what? In the concrete again. Little does she know that after she gets saved, she's still going to have to go down to the well and bring water back, right? But she'll have a new attitude about that whenever she does that. But, you know, she's all excited about this, whereas I would be excited about that too, you know. I would have this, this living water that's going to be in me, and Jesus says it's going to spring up everlasting life. But she still doesn't have a concept. She's still, you know, thinking in the here and now, as a natural person. Verse number 16 says, "Then Jesus said, Go and call your husband." Now notice how Jesus switches the conversation. Okay? Jesus is keeping it in the spiritual realm, but he's changing the subject of the conversation. She said to him, you know, go and get your husband. Now, Jesus already knew her marital status. Jesus already knew what was on her heart. Jesus already knew what was taking place. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to point out to her that you have problems. You have some issues. He says, go and call your husband to come here. Verse 17, the woman said unto him, said to Jesus, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have said well, you have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not thy husband. That you said truly. Okay, so what's he saying? That, you told the truth, you don't have a husband, but you have had five husbands, and the person that you're living with now is not your husband. And so what was Jesus pointing out to this woman? You have some sin issues in your life. And can you imagine how the woman at the well felt whenever Jesus said, you have had five husbands, and the person you're living with now is not your husband, which was, something that was held as, it was a sin in God's eyes to live in a situation like that, living with a man who is not your husband. And so can you imagine how she felt whenever Jesus just sort of laid that out there? And she's got to be saying to herself, how in the world did this man know that? How did he understand, or how did he, come up with this information? Who has he been talking to? Does he know somebody back at the, at the village, at the city, where we live? How did he ever find this out? But being the good, natural, unsaved woman she was, notice what she did. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Wow, you have to be a prophet to know something about that. And then notice what she does. She switches the conversation. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay? She was just like you and I, right? When somebody confronts us with our sin, what do we like to do? Well, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about something else. Something that's, is not so difficult. Something that's not so hard. Something that doesn't bother me. Something that doesn't put me on the spot. And, if you've ever done very much evangelism, talking to people that are unsaved, nobody wants to sit around and talk about their sin, their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, and how they're not right before God. Nobody wants to talk about that. Even after you're saved, you don't want to talk about those kind of things. And so what does she do? She turns, she says, well, you're certainly a prophet to be able to know something like that. And then she turns the conversation around to begin to talk about, worshiping God. So in verse 20, she says, our father worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay? And so here she's drawing a distinction between the worship of the Samaritans and the worship of the Jews, and saying, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place, and we're saying that this is the mountain that we need to worship at. And so there's a conflict, there's a problem that's going on here between the two of us, the way we look at things, our worldview, and what we understand for what pleases to God. And so Jesus answered her with a beautiful statement. He says, Jesus said, woman, believe me that there is an hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, think about that for a second. Here he just was talking about, this woman and her sinful lifestyle. But yet in that same context of, talking about this woman and her son and her unsaved lifestyle, he says what? But salvation comes from the Jews. There is a way for salvation to come. There's a way for you to be saved. So he says salvation is coming from the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh of such to worship him. Okay, he says the hour is coming, and now is. You know, right now is the time when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, now think about that for a second. When he's talking about a spirit being a spiritual worship, it's going to be totally different than what they have been doing, the Jews have been doing for, you know, for many generations. What did they do? They would offer sacrifices and they would get to, you know, get together and go through the, have the feast days and all of those kinds of things. But now he's talking about, you know, there's going to be a dramatic change, that this worship that's going to take place is going to be a spiritual worship, not a physical worship, not a keeping of the law. It's going to be different. And he says it already is. It now is. It's, you know, it's starting right now. And why is that? Because we know that the Messiah has come, and the Messiah is the one who's opened up this opportunity for us to worship God, have a spiritual relationship, have the ability to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus every day. Notice verse 24. He says, "For God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth." Okay? What's he saying? Again, we've got a changing of the guard. We have a changing of the system. We're ushering in a new dispensation where now we're going to worship God in spirit, okay? And that's why, you know, when people say, ask them the question, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, no. I find that I can go out in nature and I can worship God in nature. And that's true. You certainly can do that, right? But what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that you're not using your gifts and abilities in the local church to build up, encourage, and be a blessing to other people. You're not together corporately to sing praises and pray together and use the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Certainly, we can worship God, and God wants us to worship him. When? Continually. Wherever we are, in the car, in the field, taking a shower, you know, wherever the situation is, wherever we were, he wants us to worship him, have a worshipful spirit, and worship him in spirit and in truth. But there's more to it than that. But he says, you know, God is a spirit. And that's why God wants us to worship him. It's not what mountain we go to. It's not what feast we partake in, but it's a spiritual worship that we have. Now notice what the woman says. He says, "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes." Okay? Now she's beginning to think in the spiritual realm of things, that the Jews are talking about this one who is going to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is sent from God, that Messiah is going to come. We've heard the stories, and we have been waiting for him and looking for him. And she says, when Messiah comes, he says, when he has come, he's going to tell us all things. So when Messiah gets here, when this Savior that's coming from the Jews, whenever he comes, he's going to tell us all things. He's going to explain to us the truth about everything. He's going to, you know, explain to us how we have this relationship with God. And notice what Jesus said in verse 26. Jesus said unto her, "I that speak to thee am." And notice that there's the he in your Bibles is supplied there. He says, "I that speak to thee am." And Jesus is really saying, "I that speak to you, I am." Referring back to the passage in Exodus where, you know, God said, you know, Moses said, you know, tell us who you are. And God says, you know, I am. And, you know, it's just a reference back to that again. And so here Jesus is saying what? He's saying that I am the Messiah. He's saying that I am the God of the Old Testament. You know, I am the one that you have been looking for. I'm the one that you need to listen to. I'm the one who's going to tell you all of this truth. And so it ends right there. Or at least the disciples come back. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but many times whenever you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're talking to them about the Lord Jesus, that whenever it gets to the time of making a decision, something strange and odd happens to put that off. I remember one night I was invited over to this couple's house for supper. The wife was saved, and she and her kids would come to church, and her husband, he was sitting on the fence. He'd never really heard the gospel before, and so they invited me over for supper and to talk about, you know, church and God and the Bible and all those things. And so we had our nice supper. The kids went off to the room to play, and the three of us were sitting around the table, and we go through a presentation of the gospel, and I got to the place where I said, you know, Bill, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? And those words no more than came out of my mouth than the telephone rang. And here was one of the ladies from the church calling to talk to the, calling to talk to the wife. And so, you know, and how does she, you know, she say, well, get off the phone, Lynn, because, you know, we're talking about, you know, spiritual things here. You know, Bill's ready to get saved and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But just, you know, that kind of thing seemed to happen. And so here at this point in time, and again, you know, obviously God had all this in order, but the man ended up getting saved that night, and that was a wonderful thing. And we got Lynn off of the telephone, which was a wonderful thing. You don't always do that too quickly. And it says, and it came to pass, his disciples marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why are you talking to her? You know, they were saying, whoa, you know, they came back, and here they find that Jesus is speaking to this, this Samaritan woman. And he asked the question, well, boy, I wonder, you know, they're thinking in their minds, you know, I wonder what's taking place here. Why is it that, Jesus is talking to her? It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? This has to be the one that we've been looking for. This has to be the one that we were waiting for. She was convinced, and I think that, you know, probably somewhere between the disciples coming and her getting back to the town, that's when she realized that. She put her faith and trust in who the Lord Jesus was. And because whenever she got back into town, she said, come on, guys, you got to come out here and see what's going on. This is just amazing what's taking place. You got to come out here and you got to see this guy. You got to meet this guy. He told me everything that I have ever done. It says, then they went out of the city and they came to him. Now, let's look at a little blurb here about the disciples. In the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. Because they were doing what? They had gone into the city. They had gotten food. They brought it back. And, the last thing you want to do whenever you get takeout is to do what? Wait till it gets cold. Okay, so, you know, Master, eat. You know, it's time for us to, you know, we have this food. We've been traveling all day. And he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. I'm about my Father's business. You know, we're doing spiritual things here with this woman. Therefore, the disciples said one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, that's what I'm here for. I'm to finish the work of God and do what God wants me to do. You know, we can eat anytime. You know, that'll be something we do later, but we're doing the work of God. And now notice what he says to his disciples. Say not ye, there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus would drop this little bombshell right into the midst of this story of the woman at the well? He's teaching the disciples here. He says, you know, look up and look around and see that the fields are already prepared for harvest. That there are people out there that are looking for God, and they're looking for help, and they're looking for answers to life struggles, and they're struggling with what's going on in life, and they desperately need a Savior. You know, open up your eyes and look and see the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that people are going through. And he's telling them, you know, look out and see what's going on. And he says, and he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sow and he that reap may rejoice together. And here is the saying true, one sows, another reaps. I say unto you, reap that on which you have bestowed no labor. Another, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What's he doing here? What's the, you know, what's the Lord teaching us in this little snippet here? You know, it seems like it's just sort of dropped in here, but he's teaching the disciples and he's teaching all of us to do what? You know, so many times whenever we see people, we sort of categorize them in our mind and say, wow, look at the way that person is dressed, or look at the way that person is doing, look at the language of that person, and we say to ourselves, wow, they could probably, I don't think they'd ever get saved. I don't think they'd ever be interested in spiritual things. I don't think that there's any way that that they would listen to a gospel presentation. But you know what? We're judging them without giving them an opportunity to say no. We're judging them without saying, you know, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus? Can I tell you the change that he has made in my life? Because you don't know what's going on in their hearts. You don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's taking place with them. I went to see a fellow one night. And, I went to see him, his wife and kids came to church on Easter Sunday. And so I went to see them, and he wasn't home. And so I try to make it a point of not going into a house where the husband is not, unless I have somebody with me. But I was all by myself, and I said, okay, I said, I'll come back later. And this was Easter, and so they sold their house. They moved to another part of town, and so right before Thanksgiving, I finally went back and I walked into the house. And this guy is just humongous. He could bench press 450 pounds. I mean, he was just massive. And I felt a little bit intimidated, and he said, come on in, sit down. And so I come in, sit down, and went through the gospel presentation. And he said, we'll be at church on Sunday. He didn't get saved. He said, we'll be at church on Sunday. And so he didn't come to church on Sunday. He came the next Sunday, and he got saved the next Sunday. And he said to me afterwards, he said, I was just a couple of weeks ago, my aunt passed away. And he said, she is the first relative of any of my relatives who has ever died. And he said, since she's passed away, I've been thinking about life and death, and where am I going to go whenever I die. Now, if I had talked to him clear back in Easter time, his aunt wouldn't have died, he wouldn't have been thinking about death. But God worked all of those things out so that it was just at the right time, at the right place, and he came to know the Lord. And by looking at him on the outside, you'd say, well, he's a big, gruff, tough, bodybuilder kind of guy. The last thing he'd want to do is hear something about the gospel. And that's why the scripture says, lift up your eyes and look. Everybody is needy, but we don't know when they're going to be responding to the need that they have. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts, okay? Whenever the Lord Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he knew what was going on with Nicodemus. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he knew what was going on with the woman at the well, because he could look inside people's hearts and lives. But you and I don't have that luxury. And so we have to, to share with everyone we come into contact with. Now, notice what he says in verse 29. He says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritan was come to him, unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Whew, man, wouldn't it have been awesome to be there? People got saved, and then other people came, and they got saved and listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just a multitude of people came to Christ. Why? Because Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and he shared the fact that he was the Messiah, and people believed on him. Now, what I'd like to do is just take a moment to think about the difference between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Okay, if you remember from last week, whenever we talked about John chapter 3, there was no mention of sin. Jesus didn't say anything to Nicodemus about his sin. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He didn't say anything to him about it at all. In John chapter 4, what do we have? We have Jesus specifically pointing out to this woman that her living conditions were wrong before God, that she needed to do something else. And Jesus was pointing out her sin for what purpose? To realize that she wasn't right before God, that she needed to be. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus did not say in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. In John chapter 4, does he mention anything about being born again? Nothing. Not a word. Now, having everlasting life and being born from above and having a spiritual relationship with God, that certainly is, the result of being born again. But Jesus doesn't use that terminology. He doesn't say those kind of things to the woman at the well. To the woman at the well, he says, you know, you need to have a spiritual relationship with God. Now, turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 10. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, and it's interesting what he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, are you of teacher of the Jews, and you don't know these things? You know, how can you be a man who has, you know, studied the Old Testament, been a Jew all of your life, and you don't know these things? Now, turn over to chapter 4 and verse number 22. In verse 22 of verse 4, speaking to the woman at the well, he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? So he said to Nicodemus, he says, you know, you should have known these things. Should have understood these things. You know, I can't believe that you don't know this. To the woman at the well, says, you know, you don't know what you believe. You don't know what the truth is. Now, what's the difference between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4? Well, it's the same Savior, right? Jesus is speaking to both of them. It's the same message. They need to have everlasting life. They need to be saved from their sins. They need to be born again. But the difference is what? One, you have a man who has a religious background, a man who is a ruler of the Jews, a man who came to Jesus looking for something. Now, it would really be neat if in John chapter 3, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus would allow Nicodemus to say, how can I be saved? But he didn't do that at all. Jesus just jumped right onto him and said, you must be born again. Okay? Now, when we get to the woman at the well, we have a totally different person. We have a person from a different ethnic group. We have a person who doesn't have all the studying of the Old Testament and wasn't a teacher or a rabbi of the Jews. Somebody who was Jesus had gone out and talked to her. He searched her out. She was just heading to the well. Jesus went to that well and he met her. And so it wasn't like she was coming to Jesus and looking something. So we have totally different perspectives on the people that we're dealing with. Now, let's think about this for a second. Whenever you and I talk to people about the Lord Jesus, whenever you and I share the gospel with people, whenever we run into people and have a conversation, we don't have any idea of their background for the most part. We don't have any idea of, you know, where they are. We can't look at their hearts the way the Lord Jesus did. You and I can't, determine where they are in their spiritual life. What do we do? How do we find those things out? We have to ask questions. Right? We have to ask them questions. Either that or we've been around them long enough that we know and we understand what's going on with them. But every situation that we come into contact with somebody, it's going to be a different situation. Why? Because the person is different that we're talking to. Now, what I'm saying here is that we need to sort of customize our presentation of the gospel to meet the needs that they have. Let me illustrate. Say you come across somebody, you're sitting at the airport, you come across somebody, and you know how you sometimes strike up a conversation with strangers. Maybe you would ask them, a question, do you believe in God? Yeah, I do believe in God. And then maybe you go on and say, if you believe in God, who is Jesus Christ? And what did Jesus do? And, go run a scenario like that of, based upon their idea that they believe in God. But you talk to them and say, oh, no, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is such a thing as God. Then you have to do what? Then you have to go back to, well, I wonder how we got here. I wonder who made all of these things that we have. You have to go back to the creation and bring them to the place of, there has to be someone or something that made all of this this stuff. And if you're to look at the scriptures, if you look at the Word of God, there's only one place that really gives you an explanation of, how we got to where we are today. Because, just thinking about, the whole concept of, of evolution, that, somehow something exploded at some point in time and turned us all into what we are today. It seems a little bit crazy to me, and probably would be to you when you think about, how your brain functions and how your reproductive systems work and how, nature works as far as, rain and water and all of those kind of things that work together and work so well together in this system that we have. And just get them thinking. And maybe at this person over here that doesn't believe in God, maybe you don't get to the place where you talk to them about Jesus, but you have sort of stirred their thinking about, well, maybe there is a God. Maybe God has done something, that kind of thing. And maybe give them something to read or suggest something to read. Because, again, you don't know where they are spiritually. Even though they say that they don't believe in God, sometimes people say they don't believe in God just so they don't have to listen to you talk about Jesus in their ear at the airport. But they are still struggling, and they are still looking, and we just don't know what's going on in people's lives, because as Jesus said, open up your eyes, look unto the harvest, because the fields are already white. There are people there that are ready. So next, not this Sunday, next Sunday night, Chris is going to be preaching, or no, we're going to have the question and answer thing. The Sunday night after that, we're going to talk about a couple of passages in the book of Acts that talk about our presentation of the gospel to different people that we people groups that we might run into contact and think about. So when we think about John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, recognize it was the same Messiah and delivering the same message, but he was delivering it to two different people. And you and I, in the world that we live in, we're going to have the same message. We're going to be the same people, but we're going to have to deliver it to multiple different people. And so what we have to do is prepare ourselves with the truths of Scripture and the ability to have a conversation with somebody who even says, I don't think there is a God. I don't believe that God exists. Or two people that say, yeah, I probably just need to get born again. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, I rose again from the dead, and he'll give me everlasting life. I just need to humble myself and receive him, my Savior. We have the whole spectrum of people that we'll run into, but we need to keep our eyes open and recognize that the harvest could be right there. Somebody's seeking, looking for Christ, and God has put us in that position so that we can share that truth with them. What an exciting thing to be able to share the truth of the gospel with people. And whether they respond or whether they don't respond, praise the Lord that he gives us opportunities to sow seed, because we work together with other people. Some people say that the average is a person hears the gospel 12 times before they get saved. Now, how in the world they ever came up with that, I don't know. Is it true? I don't know that either, but it seems like it fits, so that's why I went ahead and said it. But 12 times, think about that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this night for an opportunity to think about Jesus again. And God, we thank you that he was here on this earth to be a picture, a demonstration, an example to us on communicating the truth of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us opportunities this week to tell other people about our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to this week fall more in love with him than we are now. I pray in his name. Amen.